Good evening, Southgate. I am so excited about tonight's live stream because we made a decision. You made a decision. Many of you have not missed one part of this meeting. You've been in every single service from Sunday morning. Others of you were hindered and were not able to be. But we made a decision together this past Sunday that we were going to complete what we believe God had in mind for us. And I'm so thankful because God gave us a template. If you want to take your Bibles and look back to Psalm 85, we'll kind of recover a little of what we have been dealing with. If you remember, I felt prompted to preach on the power of the Holy Ghost, actually on the love of the Spirit Sunday morning. And if you didn't, if you weren't able to be in that service, I'd encourage you to go to the Facebook, your church Facebook page, and you can watch that recording on that, probably on your website as well. In fact, if you missed any of the services, go back and review them so that we can move together in unity as the body of Christ. I want to give you just a word of thanksgiving, and then we'll get right in the text. I want to thank you for the privilege of coming, for the travel. You guys were so gracious to fly us out. I want to thank you for the accommodations. The hotel was very nice, for the meals. The fellowship time with Pastor and the staff was a joy. And I was thinking, you know, when I found out that Pastor Jason and April and the girls were coming this way last year, a couple years ago, I wondered, you know, it's one thing to come and preach a meeting because of your love for the pastor. It's another thing to make a connection with the church. And I'll be honest with you, I feel connected to you all now. I love you, and I love the opportunity of coming and fasting and praying in preparation and then coming together for the purposes of revival. You've all been so kind to us, and I'm sorry we had to end the meeting a little early live, but we'll complete it tonight with this live stream. Share it, if you can, right now, so your friends and loved ones will be able to see. Tonight, I'm going to preach on a subject that I haven't heard a message on in years and years, and the Holy Ghost made it so clear to me that this was what I was supposed to end with here at Southgate. In Psalm 85, verse 8 and 9, it's been our template. Starting on Sunday night, I began with verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. And I talked about hearing the voice of God during this week of revival. And then we talked about this statement, let them not return again to folly. Listen to verse 8. I will hear, the psalmist said, what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. And then here's the phrase from last night, Monday night, or two nights ago. Let them not return again to folly. It speaks of foolishness. It speaks of sin. It speaks of weights. And if you weren't here, I wish you could have seen the saints, humble and broken, kneeling at the altar in the main sanctuary with their cards and their sins written out, students and children and moms and dads and grandmothers and granddads. It was a beautiful thing to watch God's people repent. And then last night, you'll be watching this on Wednesday, so actually the night of this taping, Tuesday night, listen to my message from verse 9. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him. I'm going to preach, and I did preach because I'm doing a delay here, on Tuesday evening on faith. Surely his salvation, that word means deliverance. We've been dead too long. We've been dry too long. Our prayer life has been cold too long. Surely, with faith, we believe that deliverance is coming and revival is coming. That's the message of faith for a Tuesday night. And I want you to listen to this statement, and again, a subject we don't deal with very often. Verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him. The fear of God. And then he said this, and I never paid attention to this till literally a few weeks ago. Surely his salvation, his revival, his outpouring is nigh or near unto them that fear him. Look at what it's connected to. That glory may dwell in the land. The fear of God is connected to the glory of God. We're not going to see the glorious presence of God, the overwhelming manifestation of the glory of God in our churches until we understand and embrace the fear of God. So let's pray together, and then we'll go to the book of Genesis, and we'll launch a full-scale attack on the subject of the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, I want to thank you for the opportunity we have to open your Word again this evening. And Lord, I want to ask you for a double portion of your Spirit upon your servant. I pray you'd give me that unction, that anointing from on high to preach what you've laid upon my heart for this church in this hour. And I pray, oh God, we would be a people who knew something of the fear of God. This would be a church that it said, experiences, and knows, and is humbled by the fear of God. And then, Lord, may we see the glory of God. I pray after this meeting, the glory of God would roll in. I pray this church would experience the greatest year they've ever had in its history, and that you would be glorified and magnified and honored because you are holy and you are worthy and you're glorious. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Will you take your Bibles and turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I was thinking of the fear of God. I did a little research, and here's what I found. Over 300 times in the Word of God, fear is referring directly to God. Now, we know we've come through our COVID moments, and we know, of course, that we're to have faith over fear. We've seen that and heard that all along. And I'm not talking about fearing the world, fearing the things that are going on around us. I'm talking about fearing our God. I'll be honest with you and tell you that I'm learning so much in this season of my life. There's so much more I have to learn. And God was showing me that I've really magnified the first of two primary understandings of the fear of God. The fear of God, if I were to ask you to define it, I wonder what you'd say. Here's what I would have said to you 6 months ago. The fear of God is the awe, A-W-E, and reverence of God. I would have told you, because I haven't seen God as my enemy, as a matter of fact, I love Him, and because I love Him, I have so majored on that definition that I've left out the other side or the other facet of the fear of God. You know, after I preached this message, a pastor friend of mine in another state watched it on live feed, and he sent me a text. He said, "Tom, I haven't heard a message on the fear of God in a long time." And he said, "I really believe that the devil and the demons of hell fear God more than we do as believers in this generation. In this culture, we have preached grace so much, and I am a grace preacher. Thank God for it. But I want to make sure we understand that God is also very holy, and He is the personification of justice. And because of that, there's another side of the definition, a second facet of the definition of the fear of God. Listen to it carefully. Not only awe and reverence and wonder in the fear of God, but number two, dread and terror. The dread and terror of God. Now, I'm not talking about a child trembling in fear of his abusive father. That's not the kind of father we have, not at all. But rather, I'm talking about the fear and dread, listen to this, of disappointing Him as a child of God. The fear and dread of denying Him if you're lost and spending eternity separated from Him in a place so terrible I can't begin to describe it. I'm talking about the fear, the dread and terror of being disciplined by Him. Did you know, as His child, you and I still have responsibilities before God. And God is a holy God who is to be reverenced, and there is to be fear regarding God. Let me tell you what I've done, and maybe you're like me. I had discounted the second one as Old Testament. Now, that was the law. People saw God in that way. I know He annihilated whole cultures in the Old Testament, but that was before Christ. That was before grace, I would have said. That's before the cross. And now I live in the age of grace. And one day I said that to a country preacher, friend of mine from Bladen County, North Carolina. You know what he said to me? He said, "Tom, what about Acts chapter 5? What about Ananias? And what about Sapphira?" By virtue of our understanding of the text, they were members of that congregation. Yes, they could have been lost. I'm kind of thinking because of the swift judgment and discipline of God that they were believers. I don't know that for a fact. I do know a lot of believers do lie. I do know that I have lied. And the way God brought judgment caused fear in that church and in that region because God allowed Ananias and Sapphira to die because of their disobedience to God. It reminded me of that text in the scriptures that where it said about people taking the Lord's Supper improperly. Some are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep or some die. You know, I want to tell you that the fear of God doesn't only manifest itself in awe and reverence, but also in dread and terror. I believe the reason that we are living in such darkness today as a culture and such dryness in the church is because of our lack of the fear of God. I believe one of the reasons why our churches aren't experiencing genuine Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival is we've lost the fear of God in the church. We think for some reason we can live the way we want to, even though we've been blood bought, and God will let us by with it, and there won't be any judgment at all. Oh, I can almost hear some Pharisees say right now, well, all of my sins, Brother Tom, were judged at the cross. Jesus paid for all of my sins. Yes, He did, so that you could live holy and righteously before Him. Church, I want to tell you something, Southgate, and anybody else that views this, God is to be feared, both in awe and wonder and reverence, and in dread and terror. You say, I don't believe that. Well, I thought some of you might say that, so would you take your Bible and let's do something really interesting. Let's find out what the Scriptures say about it. Let's look at some Old Testament references, and then let's look at some New Testament references. And I want you to notice the first one in Genesis chapter 3. And I want to tell you something that might shock you a little bit. Did you know that fear is not mentioned in the Bible until after sin? Did you know there was no fear in the garden? There was no fear of death in the garden. There was no fear of illness in the garden. There was no fear of animals or of lack. There was no fear of the anticipation of the unknown in the garden until after the fall of man. And I'll tell you, sin brought about the fear of God. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. God had come pursuing Adam and Eve who had sinned. And in verse 10, the Bible says, Genesis 3, and He said, I heard thy voice. This is God had asked him, where are you? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. To which God responds, well, who told you that? Well, where in the world? That's where fear began in this moment. And after chapter 3 and verse 10, by the way, let's listen to the Holy Ghost real careful. Because here's what I'm going to say to you. Pardon me. I'm going to read so many scriptures. You know, all of them ain't going to resonate with you. But one or two of them is going to find a lodging place in your soul if you're saved. And so I want you to get a pencil. I want you to notice with me these scriptures. Let's look at the first one in Exodus chapter 18. And let's look at verse 21, Exodus 18 and verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Moses is given some instruction. Hey, who's the kind of God, who's the kind of man God's going to use? Those who fear God. Look at chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. After the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Word of God says, and Moses said unto the people, fear not. This, by the way, both types of fear are mentioned in this text. Fear not, for God is come to prove you. The fear and the dread, the terror and the dread is the first fear. He said, don't have the terror and the dread like that of God. In this moment, because He said, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear, His reverence, and His awe may be before your faces, that you sin not. Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, just a few pages over to the right. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy chapter 4. Notice verses 9 and 10. only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Watch this now. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to, what? Fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth. Look at Nehemiah. Flip over a couple of books. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Oh, wait a minute. Did I skip Nehemiah, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire, here it is, to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. God prospers those who fear him. In this same book of Nehemiah, look at chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 2. The Bible says that I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, look at this, and feared God above many. In Job, over just a couple more books, Esther and then Job, look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 in your Bibles, and you'll notice this fear of God occurring again and again. I'm just giving you a few of the 300, but one of them at least, or two, are going to find their lodging place in your heart. There was a man, Job 1:1, in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God. Look over to verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Job 1:8, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man or mature man, an upright man, one that feareth God, Job. I've already read Psalm 85, 8, and 9, but would you turn with me to the Proverbs? The Proverbs, Psalm was our template for revival, but if we turn to the Proverbs and we find in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible gives us one of the strongest words on faith that I'll read. Verse 7, Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Did you hear that? Look at Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 in your Bibles. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord. By the way, about this time, you're thinking about going to another channel, aren't you? Because the Word of God, you're not used to going to this many scriptures. Stop. Don't you touch that dial. Don't you touch that control. Listen, I'm going to tell you, God wants us to understand the importance of the fear of God in our generation. Don't be tempted. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Over and over we see it. Look at Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the very next book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. God said, let me wrap it up for you. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, I could read to you Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. Write that down, read it later. I could read Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, and chapter 4, verse 2. But I'm going to stop for a moment, and we're going to move to the New Testament because I believe at least one of those scriptures found a place in your heart. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10? Because we're going to look at a few New Testament scriptures, lest some folks say, well, Pastor Tom, you're talking, this is Old Testament. No, I want to tell you, the fear of God is taught throughout the entire canon of Scripture. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. You know this, and fear not them which kill the body. Listen to this. But are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him, God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Look at Luke. Come over to the book of Luke just for a moment. Luke chapter 1. This beautiful section where Mary's extolling the preciousness of God in Luke 1 and verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. Listen to verse 50. And His mercy is on them that fear Him. Do you think we need mercy today in this generation? I'd say absolutely. You think we need wisdom today? Yes. It's found in the fear of God. Look over to the book of Acts. Over a couple more books to the book of Acts. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. That beautiful chapter where Paul is persecuting Christians and God pursues him on the Damascus road. And in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, verse 31, the Bible says this, "Then had all the churches rest after he got right with God throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified." Listen how the churches were functioning. "Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." The book of Acts. Let's notice 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians in our Bibles. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at chapter 5 first. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5:11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest, unto God." He said, "Know we therefore the terror of God." Look at 7, chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness." How in the world am I going to do that? Look at your Bible. "In the fear of God." Remember, I'm not talking about cowering in fear behind an abusive father. No, I'm talking about reverence and love and honoring and being in terror and dread of discipline, of being disciplined by him or disappointing him in any place. Let me give you just a couple more. Ephesians, over just a couple pages, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 21. Ephesians 5:21 reads like this. "Submitting yourselves," speaking of a marriage, speaking of a church, speaking of relationships, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And then the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." You know this. With what? "Fear and trembling." Can I give you one more? There's a couple others I'll mention if you want to write them down. But in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, there's a primary one. Colossians 3 and verse 22. Listen to it. "Servants, obey your masters." "Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily." If you were to take a minute and look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, you would see the fear of God and the exhortation to it. In 1 Peter 1, 15 through 17, you would see the fear of God. And then can we look at one other place, Revelation? Look at the Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15 and verse 4. Revelation 15, 4 says this, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." In one more place in the Revelation, Revelation 19, listen to verse 5. "And I heard a voice," listen to this, "out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that," that's us, "fear him, both small and great." Can I ask you a question? Did one of those verses land? Did one of those verses settle in for you, or maybe more than one? It's too much, I know, to grasp it all, but did you get it? Did you see it? Of the second phase of fear, there's a verse that I want to share with you and give you a phrase. Write this verse down. 1 John 4:18. Let me tell you what 1 John 4:18 says. You know it. Say this with me. Perfect love cast what? Out fear. What, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, I'm thinking about fear, and I'm thinking about the fear of God this morning, and I want to make sure we understand the right thinking when it comes to the fear of God. Did you know fear has to do with punishment? And whosoever fears, those who live in fear and just trembling and worry all the time, have never, according to this verse, perfect love cast out fear. They have never experienced Christ's perfect love. If I'm saved and I've experienced the love of God, I don't walk around fearing that I'm going to die or I'm going to go to hell, wring my hands. Oh no, God doesn't want us to cower like slaves in the household where the children, and that's what we are, the children of God, should be enjoying the sweet peace of their father's care. I believe I'm talking to somebody tonight that are fearful that they might not be saved. Let me tell you something. If you called on God, if you repented of your sin, if the blood was applied, if after that you repented of your sin and turned to faith in Jesus and your life changed, even though you wasn't perfect, you're not the same person. I want to say on the authority of this Bible that you are born again by the Spirit of Almighty God. Don't let fear mess you up on that. However, if there's conviction in your heart because you're not sure you've ever come to God in faith, may today be the day you come to Jesus. Can I bring this thing kind of in for a landing? Before I sum up the fear of God and our response to it, let me share with you that many, most people, this is amazing, presume that the world or the enemy, Satan, is their ultimate threat. Can I tell you, the world and the devil is not your ultimate threat. It's so different from what I just read to you in Scripture. As a matter of fact, God is far scarier than the devil. God is far scarier than this world. For those who don't know Him, I'd be frightened to lay my head down on a pillow tonight knowing that there's a holy God in heaven who sent His Son Jesus to die for me. For me to deny Him and to refuse Him and to turn back my back on the conviction of the Holy Ghost, yes, I would fear that God, and I would fear going to hell. Thank God I don't have that fear because I'm saved. But I'll tell you another thing as a believer. I also fear God. I don't want to disobey Him, do you? I don't want to deny Him. I fear disappointing Him because I love Him. I fear His discipline. I've felt it before. He's taken me to the woodshed. I don't want God to take His hand off of me. I fear missed opportunities. He don't take away my salvation, but He sure can put me on a shelf. I want to fear and love and revere and be in awe of that God. So today I'm going to run to Him. I'm going to run to His love, and I'm going to love Him because perfect love casts out fear. And the more I love Him and the more I understand His love for me, the less and less I'll have the wrong kind of fear, and the more I'll have the God kind of fear. Let me give you four quick things if you want to write them down, and one sweet story out of that movie and out of that book C.S. Lewis did on The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know what? The fear of God means wisdom. I showed you that in the Scripture. That the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, wisdom is found in the fear of God. Maybe you wonder why you've been struggling. I'm going to tell you something. You get a hold of this fear of God truth. You begin to fear God on both sides, and wisdom will come. Number one, the fear of God means wisdom. Number two, the fear of God marks your worship. Revelation 15, I read a moment ago. Let me tell you something. You talk about worship. You get a hold of the fear of God. You understand Him for all of who He is and His nature and His attributes. And there'll be a new level of worship for you. You see, the fear of God means wisdom. The fear of God marks our worship. Number three, the fear of God gives meaning to a consecrated life. I preached that on Tuesday night, Hebrews 11. Moses, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, built an ark to the saving of his house. Boy, you'll want to live a consecrated life if you understand the fear of God. And finally, number four, the fear of God manifests a way to getting in the glory, to getting near God. Remember our template verse? I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, and let them not return again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh unto them that fear Him. What's next? That glory may dwell in the land. Let me tell you something, Southgate. I'm praying that one of these Sundays, you remember in the Old Testament when the cloud moved in when they were dedicating the temple? I'm praying the cloud will move in at Southgate. I want you to imagine walking in one week, and as they rehearse and prepare to lead us in worship, Pastor Derek and all the folks and the musicians be hot tears running down their face and them being flat on their face before the Lord in worship. And it almost, you might not can see it with these eyes, but with the eye of faith, there'd be a little cloud of God's glory in the room. And when they stand up to be able to worship, that you almost couldn't hardly worship, and there'd be brokenness, people streaming down the aisles. There'd be the glory in the house. People would be getting saved, going to each other and making things right. I'm talking about an occasion like God wants to do. You know what he said? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Amen, amen. There's glory to be in the land, our text. There's glory to be in the church. Hey, I got one more for you. There's glory to be in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What I want for you, Southgate, is I want God to be glorified in the bigger way than he's ever been before. I want there to be such a manifested presence of God all around that nobody could deny that Jesus is in this place. And by the way, buckle your seatbelts when that happens, because you won't get them in this student building, Pastor Zach. Oh no, you'll be hunting more interns, and you'll be hunting more staff, and you'll be trying to figure out how you can go to a second service, because people will come from everywhere, because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Now let me tell you a story. I love that little, that book. I actually watched the movie. I wished I was a better student, but in the Chronicles of Narnia, which is an allegory by C.S. Lewis, a lot of you have watched it. If you haven't, I recommend it. There are two girls, Susan and Lucy. You guys are in here with me. Did y'all know there's two names before I gave it? Okay. Susan and Lucy, you'll remember this scene. They're getting ready to meet Aslan. And he's the lion who represents Christ. When they began to talk to two animals, remember who they were? Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. They're trying to prepare the girls. And so, says Susan to the beavers, I thought he was a man. He's a lion? Is he quite safe? She said. I shall feel nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, said Miss Beaver. If anyone can appear before Aslan without his knees knocking, they are either braver than most or just plain silly. To which Lucy replies, isn't he safe? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. B is telling you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He's the God to be feared. Let's pray, Father. Would you please forgive me for the flippant, casual way I have lived some of my life without fearing you the way I should? That loving, honoring, awe-stricken respect together, coupled with the dread and terror of understanding your office and who you are and your holiness and your righteousness and your justice. Lord, I want to live the balance of my life understanding the fear of you, my King. I know you are good and you are God. But may the people see, may the world see, that you're to be feared in one day, God. For those who reject you, it'll be too late. May they come to you now. For believers who've planted their tent stakes down too deep here, one day we will see it all burn up with a fervent heat as we're caught up into your presence. And then, Lord, may we not be ashamed because we did not fear our God. Lord, as we close this time of meeting, thank you for our repentance. Thank you for our faith. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. But Lord, may this be a marked time in the life of this church that moves us to higher ground for the glory of God, in the fear of God. In Jesus' name, amen.